Thank you, Matt. You open your Bibles to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3 is where we're going to spend most of our time today. This is kind of like Peter's final words, you might say. It's his last book, his last chapter, and we're going to look at the last five verses and kind of that whole idea of final words. I wonder if you ever considered that, what your final words would like to be. What would be the last things you would want to communicate to someone? The context is kind of Peter's in prison. His death is coming soon. Chapter 2 is about false teachers, and he starts chapter 3, if you're there, in 3, 1 and 2. He says, "This now, beloved, is my second letter writing to you, which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by the way of remembering." He wants them to remember something. In chapter, verse 2 is what he wants them to remember. He says that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets. And then he says, "And the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." So he's saying, remember your Old Testament, and now remember your New Testament. That's what he's saying. He's saying, this is the key. Remember your Bible. Here's the last words. Remember your Bible, he says to them. Things haven't changed very much in 2,000 years for the church, really. This is still our call in the sense of the Word of God is our final authority in what we believe and what we do. And there's many, many false teachers in the church. Nowadays, they're called influencers. They're influencers. These are the final words of the great apostle. And here's the big idea for us this morning, is that all of us can live a life that Peter desires of his readers, both then and now, by taking serious these last words that he gives us. And there's kind of three main ideas here that he says to be diligent, to be watchful, to be on your guard, and then to be growing. So let me give you a If I say to you 2 Peter, maybe something doesn't come into your mind right away. Well, three chapters, and it's pretty easy to figure out what's going on in 2 Peter. First, he's talking about in the first chapter, basically, holiness, false teachers in chapter 2, and then he goes back to holiness. So it's about holiness and heretics. You can get it pretty quick with those two words, holiness and heretics. Now we're going to kind of skip the first part of it and go right back to the holiness part. But this first thing that these first ideas of these final words is to be diligent. So let's read 14 through 16 together. He says, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation. Just as also our brother, beloved brother Paul, according to his wisdom given to him, wrote to you. As also in all his letters, speaking in them these things, which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction." So he starts out back to the whole idea of talking to Christians. Beloved, since you look for these things, what things is he talking about? Look at verse 13. He said there's going to be a new heavens, a new earth. Since you're looking for these things, the applicational point is that they be diligent. And be diligent about this. To be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless. That they'd be seeking holiness. Since the coming of the Lord is approaching, he says, what you need to be is spotless. blameless, at peace. I think the whole idea of at peace means justification by faith, being peace with God. And when you have peace with God, sanctification or holiness needs to follow that. So he says you need to be spotless. You need to be blameless. Blameless is one of these words that is true of qualification for an elder. Doesn't mean he has to be sinless, but he's not to be open to public blame. Someone can't go, I can't believe that guy's an elder. No way. You let that guy? That can't happen. So the kind of a spotless, maybe interior purity, blameless, kind of from the outside. And he says, this is what you need to be. In view of the second coming, and this is Peter's kind of last words, you need to be diligent about being holy. And that's a tough go. You know, we've been talking about how difficult the world is and everything, and the pull on us. And here's Peter's last words. Be diligent. Be diligent to be pure. And this, it just doesn't sound like he's grading on a curve here, which I always was going through school, always wanted, you know. I always wanted a grade on a curve. You know, multiple choice. I got through school with multiple choice. I don't know about you, but that was... Multiple choice, yeah, bring it, bring that. The answer's right in front of you. That's what makes it fantastic. So this whole idea of peace with God through Christ and yet obedience is so important. Now I think this flows right into 15. Look at verse 15. He talks the patience, regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation. Here, salvation is a broad umbrella word. He does not mean, he's not talking about justification by faith alone. He's not talking about being made right with God. He's talking about the whole idea of sanctification. So you have under the umbrella of salvation, you have regeneration, justification, sanctification, glorification. He's talking about the whole idea of holiness is the context. Be spotless and blameless in regard... The patience of their Lord is going to bring salvation. He's talking about the whole idea where Jesus would say, those who persevere to the end will be saved. That's the kind of idea of salvation he's getting at. He's saying, persevere in your holiness. And look at this whole idea of the untaught and the unstable here. You see that in... Verse 16, there are these people who are the untaught and the unstable, and they distort things. Now, here, when I was in at William Tyndale, George, I don't know if you had this guy, I forget the prof's name, but he talked about having a biblical grid. And at Rice Creek Community Church, they just can't stand it. I say it so much. Oh, no, he's going to talk about that. You need to have a biblical grid that goes up that people can't get junk through. All right? The context is talking about false teachers and stuff. As soon as someone opens the Bible, me, anybody else, the grid needs to go up. And you can only get biblical truth through the grid. Right? I don't care who he is. I don't care if it's Piper, whoever it is. It has to come up. Someone opens the Bible, it goes up. Mine's stuck up. Mine's stuck in up position. You know, it's like, so I watch television or anything, the grid's up. And I'm analyzing everything through the biblical grid. And he's saying there's unstable and untaught people who distort the Bible. All right? This is connected to your holiness. That you allow ding-dongs who teach the Bible to have an influence on you. So, let me I have three names here. I have Joshua Harris, Mark Driscoll, and Francis Chan. So probably most of you have heard about Josh Harris, the kissing, dating, goodbye guy who wrote the book when he was 22 or something like that. Here's the thing. Never write a book when you're 22. That's probably the best. There's the go-to position. Don't write a book when you're 22. So he wrote this book about courtship rather than dating and all this kind of stuff. Well, he ends up, after 20 years, he's in his mid-40s now, not only kissing dating goodbye, but kissing his wife goodbye, and then kissing Christianity goodbye, denying the faith. So then I know this Mark Driscoll guy, who is a, was a pastor in Seattle, had a big church in Seattle, very charismatic, smart guy, all this kind of stuff. And so these guys can't pass the smell test, basically. Something's wrong. And so I was looking up online about this guy. He plagiarizes stuff. He used church money to buy his own book so his book would be on the best-selling list. He's basically run about 30 or 40 elders out of his church because he's an arrogant jerk. All right? And so I was looking up things yesterday on this guy, and I came across an article written by Warren Throckmorton, who's a prof at Grove City College, one of our friends. And so I said, I'm going to stop looking at it. I just called him. And he goes, yeah, the guy's just, he's ended up being affiliated with this IHOP denomination, which is not pancakes related. I always say, you know, I'm thinking, man, they have a pastor at IHOP? That's fantastic. You know, I'm just looking for a chocolate chip pancake at that point. They're just strange people. And he's ended up there. Some guy's giving him a lot of money. It's just, you have to be careful who you're associating with. And some people think the signs are for, I don't know if you know who Francis Chan is, but a lot of people think he's the next one to fall over the cliff. He's on the board of this missions organization in India, I guess, who embezzled $70 million. This is what Warren Throckmorton, this is secondhand information that Warren Throckmorton told me, that it's just like, whoever you're reading, whoever you're listening to, it's got to go up. Because you have biblical people in front of you teaching the Bible that you can't trust. So just as soon as someone opens the Bible, it has to come up. All right? And it's related to holiness. But he puts holiness in the whole section of, there's unstable people here. There's untaught people, and they're distorting the Bible. And you have to be careful with that. Here's the second part of this. It's more of the same, really. Be on your guard, or be careful. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard lest, being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. Knowing this beforehand, what in the context of the chapter he's talking back, verse 3, knowing first of all in the last days mockers will come. Where's the promise in 4 of the coming, of the Christ coming, all this kind of stuff. He says in light of all these kind of things going on, you have to be on guard that you don't be carried away by the error of unprincipled men. Now, all this is related to, turn back to chapter 2, the first part of chapter 2 here. So the first part, the first chapter, holiness, he ends with the Bible is the people moved by the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible, the end of chapter 1 there. And then he says, but false prophets arose among the people. He's talking about the people of Israel. Just as there will be false teachers among you. And what do? They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. And many will follow. Here's what happens. They don't come in to church or you say, welcome this morning. We're going to introduce a destructive heresy. Thanks for coming. They don't do it that way. They say they secretly introduce destructive heresies. They even deny the Lord. And this is what's going on. It's interesting, the whole idea of unprincipled men. You go back to 2:7, I think it is, and it's about Lot. Now, here's the great description for Lot here that I still struggle with. Righteous Lot, right? Verse 2:8. That righteous man, while living among them in Sodom and Gomorrah, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. And then there was a great song, Matt, about rescue. See in verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. The whole idea that God comes to the rescue. That was a great song. And that he's the restorer of the soul. That's what Lot needed. So, Peter is saying, they're coming. He's saying they're here. And you have to be careful. Now, the nuts are obvious. The guys who are just nuts, hopefully you can figure those out. Hopefully. You know, unless you have the discernment of a grape or something. I mean, I'd be just terrible. That's a terrible thing to say. Shouldn't say that from the pulpit, you know. See how I stepped away from the pulpit there when I said that? The nuts are obvious. It's those who secretly introduce that you have to watch out for. It's like people who say, you know, you need to lay down in a certain position to receive information from the Holy Spirit. All right? Have you heard that one before? That's a knucklehead. All right? That's just stupid. And yet we let that fly and not challenge it. And I don't know how many elders are here today, but that's closer than you think to Dunning Park Bible Chapel. All right? I'll just leave it there. Then there's stuff like this. Here's Gary Thomas. Choose a word like Jesus or Father, for example. Focus for contemplative prayer. Repeat the word silently in your mind for a set amount of time. Say 20 minutes. I can't do anything for 20 minutes, let alone repeat one word. Until your heart seems to be repeating the word by itself, just as naturally and involuntarily as breathing. Brendan Manning, you know this guy? Ragamuffin gospel guy? Ex-Catholic priest, alcoholic? This is the guy that I want to go to spiritual guidance. Not. Choose a single word, a sacred word. Repeat the sacred word inwardly, softly, often. It's a mantra that singles something out. Let me do one more example. Where's this guy? Thomas Merton, a Trappist monk from Kentucky. He became attracted to Eastern mysticism and believed in Zen meditation and Christianity were that could have the same goal and purpose. Ultimately, he saw no difference between Buddhism and Christianity and visited the Dalai Lama to discover truth and dialogue. These are the kind of people Christians are going to for spiritual guidance. Those are the people that should be obvious. But we accept that kind of stuff. That is nonsense. Peter says, be diligent. He says, be on your guard. Same thing that Paul said in Acts 20. Bring the elders of the church of Ephesus, I want to talk to them. What does he say to them? Look, savage wolves are going to come from among yourselves, not from outside. They're going to come from within the church. He says, I'm warning you right now. And nothing has changed in 2,000 years. In the final words of Peter, we need to heed. You need to be diligent, and you need to be on your guard. Let's look at this last one. It's be growing. And it's verse 18, how he ends. He says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So he says to grow. Grow in what? In grace and in knowledge. Let's look, turn over to the first chapter here. Knowledge is a big deal here for Peter. This is how he starts out. Chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in what? In the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus. Verse 3, he comes back to the same thing. Seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. See, this is what we don't believe. We don't believe that God's divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. I need something more. So when people say, the Bible's not good enough, I need something more, it's got to go. That's code word for some kind of Gnosticism, you know. I need a special knowledge that you don't have. I've got something that you don't have. He says he's given you everything you need for life and godliness through a true knowledge of God. And how Peter says it in chapter 3 is, remember your Old Testament and your New Testament, please. That's what he says. Here's the final words of the great apostle. Be diligent, be on guard, and be growing. Be growing in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Now, you can have knowledge and not have maturity. There's no doubt about that. But it's hard to have maturity without some knowledge, all right? I'm not saying you have to have a PhD in New Testament or anything like that, you know? You don't have to, but you have to have some knowledge. Or people are going to put all kinds of junk through your grid. All right? That's the thing. Your grid is made out of some knowledge, some truth. And if you don't have a very good, it's like having a screen door and the holes are about that big, you know. Anything can get through. You have to have a grid that only truth gets through. Only biblical truth gets through. And so this is why we make a big deal is the Bible is our final authority in things that we believe and things that we do. That we go back that the Bible, and this is what Peter's saying. In chapter 1, he says, no interpretation comes from a man himself, but only as the Holy Spirit works through people. That's the Word of God. And then in chapter 3, he says, these are the things you need to remember. The holy prophets and the words that your apostles wrote down about Jesus. This is what he's saying. This is not, it's not rocket science. So I think that one of the things that Peter would say is, how well do you know your Bible? And can you put it together? Here's the thing, to be able to put the Bible together. And so I wrote down a couple things about, like, years ago, maybe you still do it here, the walk through the Bible kind of thing, okay? Creation, fall, flood, nations, 4,000 years, north, south. But you put the Bible together. And in a day, you kind of know the Old Testament. You can see it, where it goes, right? The harmony of the new the Gospels, the book of Acts, and where the epistles fit in, maybe. All these kind of things are things that you need just to know as a foundational point. It's interesting. About 3 weeks ago or so, I had Ben Behan preach for me at Rice Creek. And, you know, he's 29 or something like that. He's 29. But in the last 10 years, he's been going to seminary. He's been doing ministry. He's been doing these kinds of things. He's building a foundation for the rest of his life. So he's building the foundation. It's just basically seminary is the foundation for him. He gets his Master of Divinity, but that's just the foundation. The rest of his life, he can build on that. But he's devoted himself to that. He's being diligent in it. And he's building a biblical grid for the rest of his life. And that's what all of us need to do, especially Plymouth Brethren people. What do I remember about being Plymouth Brethren forever here? People walking in the church with Bibles that were worn out Bibles. We're people of the book. This is what's missing in Christianity today. We're not people of the book. So I can go back to my own place. I'm going back to Marshall. I can yell at you a little bit, you know. I can be miserable to people. I'm not going to be back. I'm out of here. There's not many elders here anyhow, is there? I don't see a lot of elders here. I can say what I want. This is the real, they're coming for us. They are coming for us. And it's in places that you would never think. That cannot happen. That would never happen. Oh, no. It's there. It's at Spring Arbor University. It's at Moody. It's at wherever you want to say. The new code word for spirituality is the new code word for knucklehead. They use a good word, spiritual. What they mean by that is they've twisted it. It's just what Peter said. They've distorted it to mean something else. They're connecting it to Eastern mysticism. They're connecting it to Gnosticism. They're connecting it to all kinds of nonsense. And it's right in the universities. How do denominations go bad? The seminary goes bad. You got a bunch of people teaching a bunch of people, cranking out pastors who are cranking out a bunch of liberals. That's how United Methodist Church goes to craziness. That's how it happens. It's the seminary that goes first. They crank out a generation of knuckleheads who don't believe the Bible anymore. That's how you, in downtown historic Marshall, United Methodist Church, with a bunch of gay flags out in front. And you're going, that could never happen. Yeah, it is. Old 27 is right there. That's what's going on. And Paul was right. There will be savage wolves that come from among yourselves. So he says, you got to be diligent. You got to be watchful. And you got to be growing. Let's pray. Father, we pray that first we're thankful for your word, and we are want to be ever mindful. Peter wants us, our minds to be stirred to remembrance. And the things that we need to remember are the holy prophets and the words of your apostles. That you've given us everything we need for life and godliness through a true knowledge of yourself. Pray that we would believe that and that would be our foundation for truth. We pray that we would be diligent to be spotless and blameless in a difficult culture. We're thankful for your rescuing us from sin and pray that you'd continue to move in us so that you can move through us. We pray that we would be watchful of people who are untaught and unstable, who distort the Bible. Pray that we would develop some kind of spiritual and biblical grid that we can keep out nonsense, that we would grow in your grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that this is the foundation of our faith. I'm thankful for Dunning Park, that they've been people of the book. I think of Uncle Don holding up an old Bible of his. That this was the foundation of the place. We pray that that would stay the foundation. That your truth that you've communicated to us through the Spirit of God would be our foundation. And that we would grow in the knowledge of that. And so love you and obey you and worship you. Lord, help us to do that for your glory and our good, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.